The Capernaum synagogue plays an important role in Mark's narrative. I want to remind us that as we're reading and as we're studying through the book of Mark, our goal is to view this with fresh eyes. One of the things that I've learned, even in my own study, is that as I become familiar with the Bible, I can read more quickly, but sometimes without the impact of the individual words. We need to remember that the Bible is written in a very tight way, and there's sometimes just an individual word that's selected and included in the text in order to convey an entire range of emotion or of information or of meaning. Now, I believe it's very significant as we turn, and today our text is Mark 1, verses 21 through 28. And here we see Jesus coming now into Capernaum. This is a village, probably at its largest, it was about 1,500 people, on the northwest edge of the Sea of Galilee. And immediately it says, on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue. Now, the question that we need to pause today and ask here is, well, how do we know that these things happened? And I want to point out to you that one of the things that's clear in Mark's gospel is that very early on, he makes it clear that Peter is with Jesus. If you go back to Mark 1 and verse 16, it says, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net. We learn here that Peter was a fisherman in Capernaum, and that he was on the shore. By the way, I got on Google Maps this week, and I measured from the opening of the synagogue to the edge of the water is 422 feet. Okay, I did that with a satellite picture and the Google Maps. You can go on and see this stuff. It's not real clear in Israel. For security purposes, they blur things out a little bit, but I was able to get that accurate measurement. So I want you to envision today a beautiful building, simple building, but a very beautiful building, right on the shore of a windswept beach. Now, the beach is not a sandy beach like we would think of here. It's actually pieces of basalt. It's a form of lava that has been in that area. It's all broken up into little, sometimes pebbles, but bigger rocks as well that come all the way up to the edge of the water and right into the water. Well, how would we know the details that we're going to see in this passage today? The Apostle Peter shows up in Mark's gospel in verse 16. Next week, we will enter Peter's home in verse 29. But today we have likely, and I want to continue to be careful here, I cannot prove that it is Peter that is behind this, but on the basis of the scriptures, I can say that there was a father-son relationship between Peter, the apostle, probably the oldest and one of the first apostles, and Mark, his scribe or his amanuensis. And so we have here, I believe, Peter's firsthand account of the Messiah's very earliest public ministry. Today we enter into the physical synagogue. We actually know a lot of things about this synagogue. We know the name of the ruler of the synagogue, and we also know how this synagogue was funded and built. It was, in fact, from a centurion that was stationed there in Capernaum. Now, scholars for many years questioned, well, why would there be a centurion? That is, a Roman soldier who has 100 soldiers under him. Why would there be someone of that stature in Capernaum? And then as things became more clear, it turns out that, lo and behold, Capernaum is a border town between, on the east, the Roman province of Galilee, and on the west, the Roman on the west, Galilee, and on the east, the Roman province of Golanitis. This is on the other side of the Jordan River today in the nation of Jordan. And so it actually makes a lot of sense that there were these Roman soldiers stationed there in Capernaum. Well, this synagogue, in a remarkable way, becomes the centerpiece of at least one portion of Jesus' ministry. And think about, Jesus often was back and forth between Galilee in the north, very rural area, many Gentiles interspersed with the people. And then he would go down to Jerusalem and he would minister in the temple, a very nationalistic, very conservative place where everyone was very much seeking to live according to their understanding of the laws of the Lord. But Jesus' ministry begins not in the temple. It begins in a local synagogue. The local church, if you will, in Capernaum is a potent symbol of how Jesus worked way back then and right here, right now. So today it's of utmost importance. I want you to see, and I've included a picture in the bulletin insert today to give you a sense. This is the modern day. This picture was taken just a few years ago. What the modern city of Capernaum looks like. It's actually not a city. It's actually the ruins. And then within the larger town of Capernaum, there's one portion, the kind of center portion of the village that has been restored by archaeologists. It was very easy to find the pieces of this synagogue because it had been torn down and the stones were all pure white amongst the black basalt rocks that made up the rest of the village. The stones of this synagogue had been brought from a great distance away. They're white limestone, and you can see those brilliant white limestone blocks that make up the synagogue in the picture. Now, you need to understand that the synagogue that you see there that's been reconstructed is probably a 4th or a 5th century synagogue. It is one of the oldest surviving synagogues in the world, but it's actually not the one that Jesus ministered in. But rather, underneath that, they found the foundation of the 1st century synagogue that was built out of this black basalt rock. It's known today as the Black Synagogue. This is a two-room building, less than 500 feet from the water's edge. And in a remarkable way, friends, this was ground zero of Jesus' earthly ministry. Some 80% of Jesus' ministry would unfold right here along the shores of this 11-mile-long lake. I did a little comparison, and if any of you have ever been to Perry Lake up northeast of Topeka here, the Sea of Galilee is maybe a little bit bigger, but not that much bigger than Perry Lake. And imagine most of your life's ministry taking place along the shores of Perry Lake. This is not a big place. Even the lake, we call it the Sea of Galilee. We probably should put sea in air quotes. But the scriptures teach us about Jesus' hometown, that is Nazareth in Mark 6:21. That was where he grew up. But for Jesus, the Bible tells us Capernaum was home. In Mark 2:1 and in Mark 3:20, we see reference to this being Jesus' home. And in this town, Capernaum, we come today to the main public building, this beautiful synagogue that's pictured in your bulletin today. But what of this place? I began with a title for today's sermon, Jesus' Teaching Headquarters. I was thinking, and you'll see that I will emphasize the teaching ministry of Jesus in this building. However, as I studied Mark's gospel, I began to realize that far more than simply teaching took place in the synagogue. This was a place of revelation. This was a place of confrontation with evil. Divine power was on display in this tiny synagogue. And because of the eyewitness account of the Apostle Peter, we have this preserved in the Bible. Now, this synagogue is nothing grandiose. It's It's about 84 feet long. It's about 62 feet wide. It would probably fit, at least come close to fitting, right here in this room. But as Matthew would describe it in Matthew 14, 15, this was the place. Remember, Jesus had come to this place of Capernaum in part to fulfill a prophecy from Isaiah. Beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, quote, "The people who have dwelled in darkness have seen a great light. For those who dwelling in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." And imagine what it meant for the town of Capernaum, for Israel, the Israel of God, and indeed for the nations, when Jesus walked in to that building. Point number one this morning, as we consider Jesus' ministry headquarters, consider first of all that it was a place of gospel teaching. A place of gospel teaching. It is this glorious good news of the gospel of salvation through Jesus that is declared in a word. First in our passage in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then once again down in verse 15, repent and believe in the gospel. What was it that Jesus was teaching? What was it that he was tasked to bring to the world? It was the gospel. Consider how this wonderful word, the gospel, was ringing in the heart of Peter, of his scribe, John Mark, all these years after Jesus' earthly ministry had come to an end. By this point, we're probably talking 20 years, maybe even more, had elapsed since Jesus had ascended into heaven and gone away from his church physically. And yet here they were, burdened that the thing that would be front and center was the gospel of Christ. They were not teaching a moral system. They were not teaching a philosophical worldview. They were teaching Christ and him crucified. These men were keen to connect living and future disciples deeply with the announcement ministry of Jesus. I want you to notice as we go through this text today that Jesus was teaching in a completely different way than those who were listening in this synagogue in Capernaum were used to. They were used to the wise sayings of sages. They were used to preaching that was perhaps informative, but not convicting. But we learn in our text today that Jesus' message was not merely a message of sentiment. It was not gospel, quote, sentiment, with hearers being subjectively inspired or, quote, comforted by Jesus' beautiful words. It was not another religion that he peddled among the religions of the empire. No, friends. When Jesus stepped into the pulpit in the synagogue in Capernaum, he was there with a gospel of truth, with an announcement about reality as God defines it. And as truth, it had cognitive, it had historical content. I want to pause here and tell you a story that just happened to me very recently. I had an opportunity to speak to a young person about some ministry that my father's been having in the nation of Liberia. And this young person asked, well, where's Liberia? And we got out a map and we were looking at the map. And one minute we were talking about Liberia, and then we were talking about Libya, and then we were talking about Wakanda. Some of you get this. Those of you who saw Black Panther understand that somewhere along the conversation about Africa, we went from Liberia to Wakanda, which is an imaginary place somewhere in the center of Africa, surrounded by an invisible shield that only certain spaceships can fly through. And it was a reminder to me, and I wanted to say this today, especially to young people, it's really cool to use your imagination if you remember that it's imagination. But I want to remind you today that the nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not some, oh, way back there, way in some far distant, misty myth. There's this story. You can go. In fact, I would challenge you to go on Google Earth today and type in Capernaum. And it'll take you right there and you can zoom in. Again, for security reasons, I wish it was like as clear as all the other maps, but the Israeli Defense Force doesn't want to clue Al-Qaeda or whoever into everything that's going on there. And so it is a bit blurred out, but you can see the places, you can see the roads, you can see the parking lot where our bus parked when we stopped there at the Capernaum there on the shore of that lake. I want you to see that as we're coming to the gospel, the truth is that the kingdom of God has broken into this world. This is not an idea. This is not a theory. This is not a hypothesis. This is a fact. It is a fact we cannot see, but it is absolutely true. And this is the ministry that Jesus brought into the world. The kingdom of God must be sought. It must be loved above all other things in this world. Jesus says in another place, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things in the context, your food, your clothing, your drink, your shelter will be added to you as well. The gospel is the power of God, and God alone would open hearts to the reality of that gospel. In verse 21, we see that Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. And the result was astonishment. Friends, are you astonished at the gospel of Christ? Now, we can talk about homiletics and we can talk about how preaching is presented. But that's not it. It was the content of Jesus preaching, not merely the style of Jesus preaching, that caused his listeners to be astonished. He brought a message that had content. He brought dogma. He spoke with authority, unlike the scribes and Pharisees. And today we're going to see that that authority, in fact, in the moment, in the synagogue, was challenged. That brings us to the second point this morning. The Jesus ministry headquarters were also, point two, a place of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Look with me at verse 23. And again, remember that 42 times in his gospel, Mark is going to use the word immediately. He used it, Jesus immediately went into the synagogue, and now, verse 23, immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Now, the word immediately here makes me think that this may have been a disruption in the worship service. That Jesus was teaching on the gospel and the kingdom of God, and suddenly, either from within the congregation or maybe from the back doors, something absolutely horrific happened. In fact, this is the kind of nightmare scenario that me and the elders of this church, and in fact the deacons of this church, have talked about. Where suddenly there's someone in the sanctuary not to worship, but to mock. To destroy. Because friends, as the gospel is announced, there is an entire group of people that are offended, that say, how dare you say things like that? If Jesus is teaching with authority, then an alternative authority structure is being challenged and indeed is being destroyed. Have you learned to pray that the kingdom of Satan might be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace might be brought in and brought forth? It says, immediately there was a serious disruption. Apparently, a man stood up in the middle of church shrieking at the preacher. In fact, it's kind of ironic here. It's in Capernaum that he calls him Jesus of Nazareth. And there may have been some rivalry that was even being exploited here. Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? Have you come here to this town in order to mess with us? How dare you, you Nazarene? Come here. And then he was babbling on about Jesus destroying people. Now, this is a bold-faced lie. Notice what it says. Have you come to destroy us? Here's this man saying, have you come to destroy us? And he's maybe with the people. He's trying to get the people on his side, trying to raise doubts about the veracity of Jesus preaching. But then we begin to understand that in fact it was not the man that was talking, but it was a demon who was talking through him. Later in Acts 10:38, Peter would describe how Jesus of Nazareth, quote, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by demons. In his excellent little book, Satan Cast Out, a study in biblical demonology, a pastor who's actually a Reformed Presbyterian, I wanted to just hold this book up today. This has been a very useful book. Some of you young people will recognize this from some teaching that Jonathan Haney did a few years ago. This is called Satan Cast Out, a study in biblical demonology. And my purpose here today is not to go into great detail here, but I want you to see that in this beautiful, picturesque little chapel by the sea, on Jesus' first day preaching publicly, there was demonic influence as a result. I've actually joked with the elders, maybe we ought to get some kind of a metal plate and put it up here on the back side of the pulpit, so I have something to hide behind if it ever comes to this. Because the more that I realize the stakes of the gospel, the hatred that wells in the hearts of people who are rebelling against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the more I understand why church can suddenly be disrupted. And again, I think many of us have seen videos of exactly that sort of thing happening. Well, this Frederick Leahy, he's actually a Reformed Presbyterian pastor in the Church of Ireland, and he wrote these words back in the 70s. But he said this. He said, in doing his work, our Lord always distinguished between the man and the demon. To the one, he was compassionate and kind. To the other, he was stern and relentless. In keeping with this distinction, the victims of possession are said to be healed, while the demons are said to be cast out. Oh, friends, this calls for wisdom. We note in Mark 1:24 the dread hostility of the demons in the presence of Christ. They confess his power. They recognize his deity. They show an awareness of their doom. I know who you are. The Holy One of God is the true confession of the demons. Have you come to destroy us? Demons are never agnostics. However, their belief in the existence of God begets in them only a shivering fear and a horrible dread. It does not lead them to trust in God, and it does not inspire them in loving service to him. End quote. Friends, do not be surprised when the Church of Jesus Christ find itself in the midst of spiritual warfare. Now, there's a sense, and we need to be careful here. There's a sense in which Jesus' experience in Capernaum was unique. He was the eternal Son of the eternal God, the Messiah himself, and Satan was throwing everything against him. I think this probably is why Mark, and through Mark, probably Peter, is using this word immediately. Can you imagine being there with Jesus and just everywhere he goes? First, there's this incredible blessing, and then there's this conflict with the enemy. And then there's this incredible blessing, and then there's a miracle, and then he's walking on water, and you're just like, what is going on? Because this was it, friends. The Messiah had come into the world, and there was warfare. And so that's unique. However, in the same way, Jesus has designed his church to be a place where his supernatural power is on display. The enemy is real, and he is intent on destroying our unity, our peace, our families, our health, our psychological abilities. He's intent on destroying our hope, on putting us in the grip of darkness, of fear, of aloneness. Do you remember in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress when they go into the interpreter's house and there's a man locked in the cage of guilt? And you discover in the story that he's locked himself there. The enemy is real here today, not in the same way, but in a very real way, that the enemy was present in the synagogue in Capernaum. This is the type of ministry your elders engage in each week. It's a ministry that I know many of you engage in. Some of you are recipients of this sort of ministry. Some of you are in need of this sort of ministry. It is a ministry that is fiercely resisted by the devil. It is a shepherding that makes no sense whatsoever to the world, but it is a ministry that will transform the world and bring the gospel to all those that the Father has given to Christ. Well, this leads us then to the third point this morning. We also see that the Capernaum synagogue was, number three, a place of signs and wonders. So think about it. It's a place where the gospel was taught. It's a place where there was real spiritual warfare evident. But it's also a place where signs and wonders were done. Oh, what a place this tiny seaside worship center must have been. Once it was inhabited by the holy, teaching Son of God. Immediately on this day, his listeners knew they had heard something radically different. They described, quote, a new teaching with authority. This created a buzz because the voice of God was indeed in the mouth of Jesus. That is, the teaching was going forth there in the synagogue. It was not merely the voice of a man, but it was the voice of God that was being heard and understood and marveled at by the hearers. But we also learn that other miracles happened here. In Mark 3:1, Jesus comes back into this synagogue and he completely heals and restores a man's withered hand. We learn in chapter 5 that Jesus heals the little daughter. I was thinking of some of the little daughters in our church. The little daughter of the ruling elder of this synagogue. They were ruling elders. Probably there was a plurality of them, but he was known as the ruler of this synagogue. And on his way to do that miracle, Jesus heals another woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. Friends, we need to see that the gospel brings signs and wonders. We can have a long discussion, and it's an interesting discussion, about what place do signs and wonders have today. I'm not persuaded that there are supernatural suspensions of physical reality, but I am persuaded that God does wonders in the minds and in the hearts and the marriages and the families and the finances and the bitternesses and the alienations and the doubts and the hopelessness of God's people. God is a God of wonders. God is a God who from heaven saw the needs of this little daughter of an elder in this synagogue, who sent his son to that home, and along the way had a rabbit trail for Jesus. And here was this woman who for 12 years had been bleeding profusely. She was afraid. She was ashamed. She was unclean, by the way. And she sneaks up behind Jesus and touches the hem of his cloak. And the result is that she is fully and forever healed. Friends, we need to see that God has designed the church not as a shelter from the world, but as a place for the world to see God's power at work. Do you need to live more consciously in that spiritual power of the gospel? Do you need to stand more firmly in the confidence that this is not made up? That this is not something I apologize about? It is something that has transformed my life and given me a hope beyond this world. Oh, friends, the Capernaum Synagogue was a place of signs and wonders. Not in the same way, but in a similar way. The local churches of Jesus Christ, the place where his people gather that his name might be magnified. He is magnified in your words, when we sing, when we pray, when we give, all of these things. But he is also magnified in the life, in the hope, in the ministry, in the care, brother for brother, spiritual father for spiritual children. Young people, when you get together and you pray and you encourage one another, these are things that bear witness to the world that God is at work in his church. And this leads us to the fourth and final point this morning, kind of a summary point. The synagogue in Capernaum was a place where Jesus was and is on display. Can you imagine what would have happened if Peter hadn't been there? If those other apostles hadn't been raised up, that after Jesus was gone, they could be his eyewitnesses and his representatives. What a miracle the Bible is. And again, as you read through Mark, I want you to notice, we're going to see this even next week, where there's these geographical terms and there's even familial terms that are used here that would not be used by someone who is not an eyewitness. Ultimately, it's not the synagogue that's on display. It's not merely the miracles that are on display. But ultimately, it is Jesus himself. Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher. Jesus, the preacher. Jesus, the one with a message burning in his heart that all might know. And when he came into the synagogue, he preached with authority. He proclaimed a kingdom over all the other kingdoms of the earth. He roused people to think about the subject of authority. What is authority? It's the right to author things. It's the right to do things in the hearts of believers. Jonathan mentioned earlier, we sang in Psalm 71 earlier, O Holy One of Israel, I'll sing your praise. And in fact, here is where the demon was right. Jesus is the Holy One of God. Do you understand that demons believe the truth? They just stand in eternal rebellion against it. Jesus is the Holy One of God. But it was not that man breaking into the church service who was authorized to say that. And in fact, a moment later, it says he was convulsing. Look with me at verse 25. Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice came out of him. Friends, again, we've been in a fairly rational and fairly stable time in our society. These things are happening in other places around the world. They're happening more, not less, in our own place. But can you imagine someone, you're the Holy One of God, and then a moment later is on the ground twitching in a seizure, and then suddenly goes limp, and then stands up and is in his right mind and is ready to worship God? Oh, friends, remember that we live on the place where the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan are coming into contact. We're in that place where right now counts forever. And don't be afraid to be in that place. Oh, it's messy. And sometimes it's confusing. But when you're sharing the gospel, or when you're ministering to a rebellious child, or when you're shepherding someone in the flock of God, that is the place where Jesus is on display. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Know that they have come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of perseverance. Let perseverance do its work, that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Oh, friends, when you see the synagogue in Capernaum, see Christ on display. Let us pray. Oh, Lord our God, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for the good news of the gospel that was proclaimed there in the synagogue in Capernaum. Thank you, Lord, that in the subsequent centuries this became a church. And Lord, even to this day, right there outside the front door of that synagogue is a Christian church ministering in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, how I pray that you would give some in this congregation the opportunity to go and see some for the first time, the synagogue in Capernaum. That Lord, we would remember that this message of the Gospels is rooted in the dirt and in the stones, in the archaeology of the land of the Holy One. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember that we are not playing games. That the gospel is not just some other sentiment among the religious sentiments of the world. But that the kingdom of God is drawing near. And that today is the day of salvation. And that there is salvation in no one else save Jesus Christ, the one who preached in Capernaum. Lord, thank you that when you were here on earth, you drew your disciples to yourself. Lord, what a thing it must have been to be a disciple of Jesus for those 3 or 3.5 years. And Lord, I would pray that you would teach us to have the same stamina, the same discipline, the same wonder as we walk as disciples of Jesus Christ in the 21st century. Lord, that we would see that you've put us where you've put us, at the time that you've put us, with the gifts that you've given to us, in order that we might bear witness that Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior of the world. That the people that are walking in darkness might see a great light. That those who are dwelling in the shadow of death, that they might hear that on them a light will dawn. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would, in closing, take your Psalters and turn with me to 18.